So today we're going to learn from a real-world biblical example what it's like to live a purpose-driven life. We're not going to be all fancy. I'm not going to have to break down the Greek. The word's going to speak for itself. You know, all of us are at different places on the journey. Some of us are still trying to figure out, what is our purpose? What is our purpose? Others of us have realized what our purpose is, and we know what to do, but we haven't done it. And then there are others who were on the journey, and they slipped up, and they've backslidden a little bit on their journey. And there are those of us who are doing quite well on the journey. And as we go through this, see it as a reminder and confirmation of what is right in your life, and just say amen. If you don't need what it is we're talking about today, but we're going to use a biblical example and really observe it. And we're going to take nuggets from it. We're going to get things, valuable things from it as we observe the Apostle Paul in his work. Amen? Amen. And so our text we'll find in the book of Acts, chapter 16, Pastor Trina's favorite book in the Bible. I say that completely tongue-in-cheek. It's not our favorite book. And so we're looking at the book of Acts, chapter 16. And as we think about trying to live this purpose-driven life, trying to be all that God wants us to be, and trying to be obedient in it, I think it's helpful for us to see this example today. Believe it or not, we're going to try to cover verses 1 through 30. Is that a lot? So the context here in the book of Acts, chapter 16, is we find Paul and Silas preparing to begin their second of three total missionary journeys. Now, Paul has already gone on one missionary journey. I think we talked about it. It was either here or the Bible study. I get them mixed up sometime. And he went on that journey with who? Who did Paul go on his first missionary journey with? Well, Paul went on his first missionary journey with Barnabas and also John Mark, which is Mark, the writer of the Gospel Mark, which is Barnabas's nephew. Amen? But he went on his first missionary journey with John Mark and Barnabas, and as we know, John Mark didn't make the whole trip. He did not, he couldn't handle it, and Paul didn't like that. And it's time for the second missionary journey. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and we're going to see the events that occurred as Paul gains Timothy as his son in the Lord. And then he will also further establish the churches that he started on his first missionary journey. It reads, "Then came he," who is the writer? Who are we listening to the writings of? Who are we reading the writings of? No. Who's writing this? Who's the writer of the book of Acts? We're just going to call this a Bible study. How about that? Just imagine it's Wednesday, okay? It's not Sunday. Who wrote the book of Acts?
John.
The book of Acts was written by the same writer as the book of Luke. Dr. Luke. Luke is the writer of the biggest volume in the New Testament. He wrote more volume in the New Testament. Paul had more writings because he was a letter writer. But Luke wrote the entire book of Luke, and he's the author of the book of Acts. And if you put those two together, it's more volume than any other writer in the New Testament. So again, we're just going to make this a Bible study. How about that?
Amen.
All right. So then came he, so this is Luke talking about Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess. So his mother was a Jew, but his father was Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So as a result of the day of Pentecost, and as a result of Christianity moving away from Jerusalem, it found its way here to Derbe. It found its way to Timothy. And so when Paul found him, he didn't need to convert Timothy, but he found Timothy as a good soldier, and he thought he would be good to have him by his side. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews. So he didn't need to circumcise him technically, but he circumcised him because the Jews were going to cause a ruckus. And he did what was expedient. He did what was wise at the time because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, these cities are the cities that he covered in the first missionary journey, and now he's coming back to confirm them in the second, because he's gone to Jerusalem and they've had arguments about whether or not the Gentile Christians need to become Jews first. If they need to do all the stuff that the Jews do, and then you put a little dab of Christianity on top of that. And so they made some agreements about some things that they will hold the Gentile Christians to as Paul goes out to minister to them. He had a handshake. I think I mentioned this last week. He and Peter shook hands. All right, you take care of the Jews. I'll go take care of the Gentiles. So you go and let those Gentiles know, here are the things we're going to require. No, they don't have to be circumcised like they originally wanted. Okay, they negotiated. But here are the things we do want them to do. And as they went through the cities, these are the cities that he had established before with Barnabas, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. In other words, those things that will be required, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And so this is where we find Paul establishing those churches, going back to them and saying, I know I established you, but here are a few more things that we need you to live by so that all of the Jewish leadership can chill. Okay? The truth is, he didn't really require it of them, but this was a negotiated settlement. Amen? Amen. So that gets us through verse 5. Now let's see what happens next in verses 6 through 8. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and I know these don't sound familiar to you, amen? I know they don't. But if you're on the U.S. map, just imagine Phrygia and Galatia are somewhere right around Missouri. But they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And Asia, let's say you're in Missouri and you're saying, go west, young man. You're trying to go westward toward California. And the Holy Ghost is saying, I know you're in Missouri, and I know I told you to go preach to the Gentiles, but I don't want you going to California. You can't go that way. So where can you go? Well, you could go back east, but you covered that already. You could go south, but Barnabas and his nephew John Mark, actually on the second missionary journey, they're covering that place. They're covering the island of Cyprus. You don't need to go south. So where can you go? So now there's only one place left. It's north. Amen? So we know that you are called and charged with going to give the word to the Gentiles. But you already covered the east. And somebody else is covering the south. And you're forbidden by the Holy Ghost from going to the east. But you are living a purpose-driven life. So you're driven to deliver the word to the Gentiles. So your motor is going. The accelerator pedal is down. The only question is, which way is the steering wheel going? You want to know what God wants you to do, right? Sometimes God speaks to you by telling you what not to do. Mm-hmm. Lord, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? And you're waiting for some really miraculous word. And he's told you, okay, don't do that. Are you doing it? Are you moving west when he told you not to go west because you thought it's a good thing for the word to go out, right? There's nothing wrong with that. And I like it in the west. The weather's good. So I'm going to go there. God told me to give the word. I like the weather. God wants me to have happiness, right? So I'm going to the west. Spiritualizing things instead of what? Obedience. I told you the steering wheel is obedience. The engine and accelerator pedal is your calling. We're trying to understand this thing, right? Today, we're going to understand it better than we came in here. Amen? All right. This is, by the way, it's a Bible study. It's Wednesday. Just to get y'all. All right. If things seem a little strange, it's Wednesday. And it's Bible study. And we're reading the writings of who? Amen. See, we're real smart up in here, man. We got it down. All right. So now when they had gone throughout Phrygia or Missouri, okay, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, by the way, isn't that a terrible thing to have Asia left unpreached? We might say, but God knows. So we ask the question, are we just blindly believing God that we shouldn't go to Asia? Are we just blindly following God? Is that what God expects of us? Blind obedience? Step number one, there's some nuggets, by the way. This is the first nugget. The answer is yes. He expects blind obedience. He expects you to move when he says move, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether it's the answer you wanted or not. I said don't go west. That means don't go west. Preaching the word is a good thing. You told me to preach to the Gentiles. There's plenty of Gentiles in the west. Therefore, I should go to the west, right? No. The Holy Spirit said no. So you don't go. You don't figure it out for yourself. You don't go through that circumstantial will. There's lots of folks in the west that need God. I've got God. I like it in the west. God told me to give it to the Gentiles. So therefore, that's enough. 4 out of 5 ain't bad. So I'm going to the west. God said, no. So, yes, nugget number one, yes, he expects blind obedience. Now, no one else should you give that to, blind obedience, but God. Okay, but while you get all riled up and say, I ain't going to follow no man. Okay, but are you going to follow God? While you getting all riled up about that? Are you following God? I'll give you that. I ain't following no man as long as you're going to follow God. And you need to have the ability to follow a man that's following God if God puts you in that place. So the Holy Spirit said, don't go. Don't go to the west. Don't go to Asia. And this is Asia Minor, which is current day Turkey. Okay, this is the place where Ephesus is. This is the place where all those churches in Asia that the book of Revelation, the first couple chapters, were naming. Thyatira, all that, Sardis, Smyrna, Laodicea, all of those are in Asia Minor, and they still are today in Turkey. Amen. It's a good Bible study so far. Amen. So after they were come to Mysia, they assayed, this is the King James, or tried to go to Bithynia. Now, Bithynia is in the far north. It's basically up going towards Russia. So, all right, there's no point in going to the east. We already took care of that. The south is already somebody else's territory. God told me not to go to the west. So, all right, I got some work I'd love to do in the north, so I'm going to go on up to the north. So they tried to go up north to Bithynia. But guess what? The Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit said, nope, not going up there. So now, where do you go? Now, I'm in Missouri. I can't go toward California. Can't go towards down in Texas and the Gulf of Mexico and down to Cuba. You know they need the Lord in Cuba, right? All right. And I already covered the east. And, well, what about Canada? You know, they need some Jesus, right? Oh, I'll go up there. And the Lord says, "Not, I can't go there either." So I know I got to keep moving forward. And I can't go west and I can't go north. I certainly ain't going south. And east is covered already. Where am I? I'm going to end up basically going northwest because I'm moving forward. I can't go there and I can't go here. Keep up with me. Hang in there with me. So pay attention. It says, and they passing Mysia came down to Troas. Now, if I could show you Troas on the map that I just made in your mind, They went northwest. Imagine Troas as Seattle. Imagine Troas as right on the edge of Washington. So here it is. Now, I just came. I covered the east. I wanted to go to, couldn't go to the south because somebody else has all that covered. I wanted to go west. God said no. I wanted to go north. That makes sense. He gave me this word. He wants the Gentiles to have it. He said no. So, all right, God, I'm going to keep on moving forward along the path you said is okay then. Because you said, I can't go there. I can't go there. I need to move. I need to go to where your people need this word. I've already covered this territory. So I end up going northwest and I end up in Seattle. Troas. And Troas, if you were to look at the map of Asia, it would actually be on the northwest tip of Asia. Okay? Now here's the thing. Purpose-driven life, right? Obedience-driven life, right? For your purpose. If God tells you to do this and he tells you not to go there and not to go here and you're still moving forward, you know where you're going to end up? Exactly where he wanted you to be. Exactly where he wanted you to be. So now, in verse 9, now we've gotten our way all the way from Missouri and now we're up here in Seattle. Or rather, more even on the tip. I don't know if Seattle is on the western coast of Washington, but let's say we're on the western coast of Washington. Amen? And so the question is, do we find ourselves now having obeyed God blindly? Don't go north. That don't make no sense. There's people that need you up there. Don't go west. That doesn't make any sense. Can't cover the ground I covered already. Somebody else is covering the south. So, all right, I'm here. I don't know the story. All I know is preach the word. That's all I know. God is the only one that knows the rest. I followed him like some, you know, I may look like a fool. If you would ask me, where are you going? Well, I don't know. Well, why are you going? Preaching the word to the Gentiles. All right. Well, why didn't you do it there? You passed up a bunch of places. I know it looks stupid, but I'm just doing what God told me to do. Well, why? Did he explain to you? What's the purpose? I don't know. He told me don't go to the west. Don't go to the north. I'm just doing what God told me to do. I know it makes no sense. So here I am with Troas, and there's water everywhere. There's water. If I go back and trace my own, I can't go down to the other place in Asia. I can't go up north any further because he told me not to go there. I can trace my tracks, but what good would that do? Now I got this body of water in front of me. Now what am I supposed to do? There's nobody in the water that needs to be preached to. I can't preach to the fish. So, okay, I'm here in Troas. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, meaning asked him, saying, called him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, let me just tell you this. If you're anywhere in that part of the world and you're needing to get to Macedonia, which is over in Greece, basically, Troas is a nice place to get there from. So he found himself exactly where he needed to be when he needed to do what God was going to tell him. But the only reason he was there is because he obeyed. He didn't know he was going to be called to Macedonia. He passed up a bunch of Gentiles on the way. But God knew he was going to tell him to go to Macedonia, but you're going to be much more useful in Macedonia, my son, if I know I can trust you first. If you're willing to do what I say do blindly, meaning trusting me, closing your eyes and letting me guide you. Not worried about falling into a pit. I'd rather fall into the pit because that along the way that God told me to go. I'd rather have to deal with some difficulties along the way that God told me to go than to do my own thing saying, it makes sense. He told me to preach to the Gentiles. There's plenty of Gentiles up here. I like the weather. So I can rationalize it. And it sounds good for a while until you get into trouble that was not ordained trouble. Now what you going to do? So now we're at Troas or Washington. Does that help? I hope that helps. I'm trying to, because if I just talk, I don't have a map here for Phrygia and all that stuff. So, but it's very, very accurate. It's a good depiction of it. Okay? And so he's got this vision. This is called what? Anybody know what this is called? Biblically speaking, there's a name. There's a term for what just happened here, what we read in verse 9. The Macedonian call. That's right, Pastor Trina. When we talk about Paul's Macedonian call, this is what we're talking about. So Paul has some major events in his life. One is he was arrested on the road to Damascus. We remember that one, the bright light. He was blinded, and Ananias had to come and give him his sight. This is another very important situation in Paul's life. He's trying to do what God's told him to do. He shook hands with Peter. All right, I'll take care of the Gentiles, but he had to pass all these Gentiles. He didn't know he was on his way to Macedonia. But because he obeyed God, he was exactly where you'd want to be in Macedonia. Because this is like a Bible study, so it may not move your flesh a lot. Okay? And so, but you're going to come out of this knowing some stuff. You're going to know a little bit more about how to figure out how to navigate these waters called purpose-driven life. You're going to see, and you can go back and review it, what it looks like. Amen? All right. So after he had, so they said, come and help us. Oh, man, isn't this great? For the first time, he's got clarity. Oh, my goodness. That's what God wants. Oh, I've been following blindly all this time. And now I have this vision given to me by God that they need me in Macedonia. Oh, I'm so glad I obeyed, because I could not get to Macedonia very easily from up in the north in Bithynia. I could not get to Macedonia very easily from going backwards where I was. If I was down in the south in the island of Cyprus, there's a long way and a lot of storms along the way. You remember that storm that Paul went through and all the folks almost died? That's the way he would have to go to get to where he's trying to get to if he had gone south, which he did not belong. So I'm so glad I obeyed God. But you got to do it not knowing what the future is going to hold. You got to just obey. All right? So come and help us. Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, what is the next word? After a while, the next day, you know, after he prayed himself up, after he consecrated, after he looked for confirmation, after he went to his best prayer warrior to say, hey, what do you think about this? After he went to his buddy to say, hey, I had this dream. Can you interpret it for me? Because I'm not so sure, because we're never sure when it's not what we want to do. Okay? That's when we want to get extra confirmation. And we usually get confirmation for what we want it to do. So after he had seen the vision, immediately, what's the next word? We. That's the first time in the book of Acts that that word we is used by the writer. What does that tell you? There you go. That means we know Luke is with the party now. So we know we got Paul, we know we got Silas, we know we got Timothy, and now we know we have Luke. Luke is saying we. Everywhere else it's they. Now all of a sudden, for the very first time, we see we endeavored to go into Macedonia. What does it say after that? Assuredly. This is beautiful. We've got assurance now. Before, I was just following blindly because I'm doing the right thing. I'm living a purpose-driven life. I am guided by my obedience so that now, you know, God is telling me where to go and when. And so now we are assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us for to preach the gospel to them. So now I've got confidence. Okay, I get it. God's going to give you that, but he's going to give it to you when he wants to give it to you. Up to that point, you just do what he told you to do. And if you do that, you're going to be exactly where you're supposed to be when you need to get the message about what you really need to do. Okay? Now, he may tell you what you're going to do, and you have all that knowledge, but he's not going to tell you where. So you'll get the where later. Or he'll tell you where, and he won't tell you what. He's not going to give you the whole story. He needs to know he can trust you first. Amen? Amen. All right. Therefore, out of the mouths of babes, right? So we've got this wonderful clarity in this immediate obedience. And then the Bible says, therefore, loosing, that means basically they left the coast. They got into a boat at Troas. Loosing from Troas, we came with a, what kind of course? Straight course. So they left immediately, right? And they made a what? Straight course. How often do we do that? That kind of obedience. We're talking about how to really live a purpose-driven life, and I know Pastor Trina gave us all sorts of outs today. Well, you know, we know you're not perfect. Yeah, we got to love everybody. All that's true, but if you're really trying to live a purpose-driven life, what you really want to do is press toward the mark and take the shortest distance from where you are and where you need to be, which is what? That's right. Obedience is a way of living out God's truth. So therefore, loosing from Troas, that's getting on a boat on the dock in Troas, we came and with a straight course, we came to Samothracia. And Samothracia is an island in the middle of the Aegean Sea between Troas and Philippi or Macedonia. And the next day, so basically, we're going to say Macedonia is Alaska. How's that? That help? So we're right on in Seattle. We took a plane to Seattle, right? And now we're going to go from Seattle up to Alaska. But we're going to take a cruise up to Alaska by boat. Does the picture help? So we took a straight course, and we stopped off on our cruise at Samothracia. And then the next day, we went to Neapolis. Now, Neapolis is on the coast of Macedonia. It is a coastal city. That's the port that you came in, and you're not traveling anymore because your destination is in this spot. This is actually where Macedonia is, and the first city that you get off on the port city is Neapolis. Okay? And then from there, they went where? Philippi. So now we're in the major city of this part of Macedonia. And then it says it's a colony. That's significant. This is a Bible study, so I'll tell you why it's significant. It's significant because it's a colony. That means the people there get citizenship. And so therefore, with Paul being in this colony, certain things shouldn't happen to him because he's a citizen. Okay? And so it's a colony, and what's the next word? We were in that city abiding certain days, meaning they were in that city for a few days, basically. And the we means that Brother Luke was with the party. So we have Paul for sure. We have Silas for certain. We have Timothy or Timotheus for sure. And we have Luke. We know that there are others, and they're going to pick up others along the way. When they get to Corinth, they're going to get Priscilla and Aquila. They're going to meet up with Apollos. There's going to be other folks that are named. And we know eventually he takes on Titus. But right now we know about four. And so he's there in Philippi now, the same Philippi that the book of Philippians was written to. And for the next few verses, what you find is that he's going to the place where they do prayer, by the water, by the riverside. And most of the folks there, or if not all of the folks there that were praying, were women. That sound familiar? Your church is full of women, and all the praying is done by women. All right? That's not new. But these women were either Jewish women or they were proselytes. They were converts to Judaism. And so as a result of his presence there, the first European Gentile converts occurred here. Lydia, a woman. Okay, by the way, a wealthy woman, Lydia. And she said, you know what, I'm so happy that I've got my deliverance and I'm baptized. I need you to stay here with me. I need to hold on to you some more. I need to hear some more of this word that you have. And so they stayed there with Lydia. And so the next event in the life and the journey of Paul and his company come in the next verse. Can you handle this Bible study? Amen. So we get to verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, because they would go to prayer by the water, a certain damsel or a certain girl possessed with a spirit of divination. Anybody here know what that is? This is a spirit that gives you the ability to both see into the future and communicate with the dead. This is not a godly spirit, but it's a very useful one. And it says that this girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, got in our way, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. What's the other word for soothsaying? Fortune telling, spiritual readings. Now, some of the folks that do this spiritual reading, it's just a parlor trick. Others actually have a demon inside of them. And some of these more progressive, fancy, miraculous magicians who can levitate and do all this stuff that nobody should be able to do, that's not a parlor trick. There's a reason they're able to do that. This is real. They're able to do those things. They're able to pierce through themselves. They're able to levitate. They're able to make things appear that were not there before. That is real. Because they serve. They've given themselves over. They're a bond servant too. They have a loan that they borrowed, their life, to the master of this world. That's a fact. So while you're messing with your tarot cards and your Ouija boards and your parents told you not to, there's a reason for it. There's stuff that you don't want to be messing with. And so this young woman had this spirit inside of her, and her masters used her, prostituted her, pimped her, sent her out there to make money telling fortunes and doing seances for money. She didn't get to keep the money. They made the money. She might have gotten a little bit, but basically this spirit-filled, demon-filled young woman made money for these men that the Bible calls her masters. So here you are. You're doing your thing. You've been obedient now, purpose-driven life, obedience-guided life. You've done the right thing. You found yourself in the right place. You got the right call. You went straightway. You didn't delay. You didn't go to the right. You didn't go to the left. You went the straightest journey. You got there. You baptized. You've given the word. You got a convert. It's great. And now trouble. Because you're a threat now. So what form does this trouble come in, though? This is the next lesson. This is the next nugget. What form does this trouble come in? So this young woman, she's filled, we know, with a spirit of divination. And they met us. That means what? That means Luke is in the party. Which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying or fortune telling. The same, meaning this woman, followed Paul and us. Sounds like it's a bad thing for her to be following you, right? But what does she say? She's going around saying these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That's good stuff she's saying, right? She's saying the right things. She's saying all the stuff you would say in church. It sounds real churchy. It actually sounds complimentary. So here you've done all the right things, and here she is, and she's saying these right things. She's saying these complimentary things. If you don't have discernment, you'd soak it all up. These men are servants of the Most High God, and they're bringing the word that's going to save us. What's wrong with that? The words that are coming out of her mouth, there's nothing wrong with it. But just because somebody's saying stuff that sounds good, just because the words are flattering and even churchy, don't mean they're in your corner. Don't mean they're in your corner. You must have discernment. We're going to learn in a second, though, just because you know that that little compliment ain't coming from the right spirit, just because you know they're not really down with you, don't mean you're going to tell them right away. Don't mean you're going to jump right on that right away. Don't think just because the man or woman of God, don't jump on that thing right away. Don't get all up in your grill right away. Don't do something about it right away. Doesn't mean they don't know. Doesn't mean they don't know. So the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." Woo! Who could not like that? "And this did she many days." She kept on doing it and kept on doing it. "But Paul was grieved." Now, this word, I said I didn't need to do the Greek, didn't I? But it's important. This word actually means basically sick and tired. Paul was, almost literally sick and tired. So Paul was sick and tired of this woman constantly giving what sounds like a compliment, okay, and basically disrupting them every time they try to go to prayer. And why would I want this person that we know is not of God looking like they're belonging to us? That's pretty bad by association. But she's also being disruptive. It is likely she was saying those things while they were trying to pray. So just because somebody has something to say and just because it sounds good, if it's not supposed to be said or it doesn't come from the right spirit, doesn't matter that it's complimentary. The pastor, the man or woman of God, needs to have discernment and know when to put that thing in check. So if you're doing that stuff and it ain't supposed to be done and you haven't gotten checked yet, don't think it's not coming. Amen. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay? All right. So she did this thing every day for many days. And Paul, being grieved, he was sick and tired of being sick and tired. What did he do? He turned and said to the woman. We're paying attention. He turned and said to that damsel. No, if you're in that situation and somebody's in that and you need to call it like it is, and you talk to the spirit, not to the person. This young woman was a victim. It wasn't about her. It was about the spirit. She wasn't trying to cause problems with the word being disseminated. The spirit had the problem. So we're learning how to live this purpose-driven life. And there's going to be trouble. And it won't always look like trouble. Sometimes and oftentimes it's going to be beautiful, beautiful words. But those words don't necessarily mean you good. Spiritual, churchy words. But it doesn't mean that they mean you good. And so he said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And he came out the very same hour. Amen? So he handled that business right away. In verse 19, "And when her masters came to know this," they were righteously indignant from a spiritual standpoint, right? We're paying attention. No. You're messing with my money. Let me just tell you. You're messing with my money. Okay, that's what moves people mostly. It's not spiritual. You're messing with my money. Now remember, they were allowed to preach all this time. There was no problem. It wasn't about the religion, and yet that was the basis upon which these masters of this woman took them to the council and said, "These guys are teaching religion that's not allowed around here." Now they've been allowing it. That was the pretext. But that's not what the real deal was. It was because they're messing with my money. But anyway, they ended up being thrown in jail. And they weren't just thrown in jail. They were thrown deep, deep, deep into the jail. Into the jail of the jails. Okay? And before they were thrown into the jail, they were beaten. And by the way, let me quickly go here. I just want to show you something. Let's see. So anyway, so that these are Jews and they do exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes off and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on who? On them. What does that tell you? Luke didn't get beat. Many stripes on them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And if you go down to verse 25, it says, I don't want to jump there real quick. Okay. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. And then basically they put them in chains and stocks. Okay. And it says at midnight, Paul and who? So who's in the jail? So who's not in the jail? Timothy and Luke. We don't know why they didn't get put in the jail. We just know they're not in the jail. Maybe they weren't the vocal ones. They're certainly not the one that cast that spirit out. But Paul and Silas were like this. So Paul is not the only one that ended up in jail. Silas was ride or what? Ride or die. Amen. All right. We're getting close to the end. Somebody's happy and other ones are like, no, keep going. So at midnight, here's the deal. You've done everything you're supposed to do. You've been blindly obedient. You went where God told you to go. You did what God told you to do. You didn't go where God told you not to go, even though you wanted to, even though you tried to. God said no, so you didn't do it. So you ended up exactly where you're supposed to be to get the word that you were going to get, to make it expedient for you to go where you need to go. And now you've got this blessed assurance. Now I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to leave immediately. I'm going to make a beeline to that place. I get there. I'm doing good. I'm having a convert. This is wonderful. We're praying. And trouble comes, as it is always going to. And it comes in the form of flattery. It comes in the form of probably beauty. It comes in the form of churchifiedness. I made up a word. Okay? But because I have discernment, because I'm on top of my game, when I get sick and tired of being sick and tired, I'm going to call a spade a spade. And I'm going to go straight to that demon in the name of Jesus and tell it like it is. And it's got to go. Got to go. But because of my obedience, because of my defending God's word, because of my calling the enemy a spade as he is, he's not going to stop and just lay down. Now he's going to try to do me. So now I'm in jail. Why am I in jail? For doing the right thing. So I did what God told me to do, where he told me to do it. I was immediate and I was obedient. And where did that get me? And then more trouble on top of trouble. So does that mean I'm in God's will? Does it mean I'm not in God's will? Does it mean that doing God's will is always fun? So now we got trouble here. So you're going to start interpreting your walk along this journey of purpose differently. Differently. So now they're in the inner part of the jail. And we get to verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, what did they do? Prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, some people came in here today, burdened down, their minds were messed up, they're thinking negative thoughts. All sorts of things are going on in their life. They're not happy. They're not able to concentrate. But we had an opportunity today, despite those troubles, to praise and pray our way out of it. We had an opportunity today to be an example that would lead to a testimony by saying, God be God and every man a lie. We had an opportunity, not in jail, but just for an hour and a half or so, to let God be first and our problems be second. So at midnight, Paul and Silas did what? What kind of attitude did they have? Yes. They're in the dungeon. They've been beaten for doing the right thing. They could be upset, right? They could say, you know what, maybe that wasn't God. It can't be God's circumstantial will. Well, if things got worse, then it couldn't have been God, right? I did the right thing, and this is what happens to me. And I'm a citizen, and this ain't even supposed to happen to me. We could add more onto that. They don't even have a right to do this to me without a hearing. And so what did they do? They sang praises to God. When you get over in Philippians chapter 4, and Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. When he says, I've learned, in whatever situation I'm in, therewith to be content, therewith to be satisfied. I'm not going to go up or down in whatever situation. When things are great, I'm going to pray by the water. And when things are tough, I'm going to pray and praise my God. So when you're trying to learn how to walk that walk and live that purpose-driven life, you want to have a testimony? Guess what? When your trouble becomes even bigger trouble, the testimony is going to be even bigger. Amen? So you must have discernment. You must call a spade a spade. And you must take definitive action against the enemy. And yes, more trouble may come. But your attitude in the midst of that trouble determines how God can use you. And it also determines how big of a testimony you have. So let's say you did everything right. That would be good. And if things got harder, what would you do? Would you give up? Would you turn back? Would you get discouraged? Regardless of what you're feeling on the inside, this is not an emotion-driven life. It's a purpose-driven life. So even though you might be hurting on the inside, you're praising on the outside, thanking God you're still alive. Because we know what Paul did. Most of what you read that he did after this. After this. It wasn't over. So it might have felt like it was over, but it's not an emotion-driven life. Paul knows he needs to talk to those Gentiles, so he knows he's not done. So when you have a purpose and you know it, guess what? You ain't going nowhere. So you got reason to praise. And suddenly, as they prayed and praised God, the prisoners heard them. So these prisoners in jail, these guys in the center, deep down in the dungeon of the jail, and they're singing and praising to this God. And other people hear. When you have difficulty and when you do what God told you to do, even though things are difficult and people see you steadfast, people see you still with a smile, people see you still anointed and not with ashes on your head, guess what? Somebody sees and hears. Mm-hmm. Somebody sees and hears. And then suddenly, it didn't come immediately, but when it came suddenly. That's why, like Jesus coming as a thief in the night, doesn't mean he's coming soon, but when he comes, there will be no delay. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors opened up and everybody's bands were loose. Listen now, not just Paul, not just Silas, everybody in association's bands were loosed. If you weren't in the jail, their bands couldn't have gotten loosed. And you wouldn't be in the jail if you hadn't done what God told you to do. You couldn't have done what God told you to do if you hadn't been where you're supposed to be. You couldn't be where you're supposed to be if you hadn't done what he told you to do. So all of their bands came off, shackles loosed. And so the keeper of the prison woke up and he wanted to kill himself because the punishment for having prisoners get away was death. So he said, I may as well do it myself. But before he did it, Paul said, whoa, 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 we ain't going nowhere. We could have, but we didn't. And so this jailer, having seen all this, having noticed all this, and seeing this divine mercy and grace from Paul, we could have gone, but we didn't. He says, oh man, what must I do to be saved? Ooh, what must I do? It doesn't always happen on a rooftop like with Peter. This happened in prison as a result of obedience, as a result of purpose. All these people got to see the move of God, and the jailer, the guy who was loyal to the local folks who beat them, he actually asked, "What do I need to do to be saved?" So when you hear the story about the Philippian jailer, you now know that story down pat. You can tell that story to somebody, and you are going to. You're going to tell that story to somebody because now you know it. Amen?
Amen.
And so God does expect blind obedience. Nugget number one. Number two, obedience puts you where God wants you to be. So now you can do what God wants you to do, and he will tell you on his time. When you know what God wants you to do, you need to move quickly and not make detours. Number four, opposition will come, and it might look like help. It might look complimentary. It might look good on the inside and say on the outside and say all the right things. But you must have discernment. God will have help for you, but not all help is good help. Amen? And if it flatters your flesh, you better look twice. Doing the right thing will bring more trouble. But the bigger the problem, if the attitude is right, the bigger the testimony. Amen?